Okay, like I need a mic, huh? Luke 24. Appreciate already the hospitality and the room and the fellowship, the fruit basket. Just good to be together with the people of the Lord. Luke 24. What a contrast from this morning to tonight. Again, another journey, and there's such contrast here. We've got to look at it and see what God speaks to our hearts about. Luke 24, verse 13, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. Isn't it strange that here's two, just like Joseph and Mary, two, and they are both traveling away from Jerusalem. You see that? They're traveling away from Jerusalem. And of course, again, that's a picture of our lives. I certainly don't want to get farther away from God or farther away from the place of the Lord. But they're both traveling away from Jerusalem. And the Bible says it's about 60 furlongs. Now, that's about 7.5 miles. The Bible says in verse 14, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" So just like the journey we saw this morning was a journey of sorrow, this one is as well. Verse 18. "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." In our text this morning, they come back and meet Jesus at the third day. Same thing. Verse 22. "Yea, and certain women also which of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded on them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That's probably what he was doing. He was going through the Bible, answering all the questions in the other story. In other words, he still has the answers. Yeah.
Amen. That's right.
And he knows where all the verses are. "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And that is exactly the thing that we do not to forget. Jesus. Verse 31. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Same thing happened in the other story. And found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let's pray together. Father, we are excited about your word. We're excited about the life that you've given us to live. We're excited about the things that you've prepared for us that love you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us on this journey. And God, we don't know how long our journey of life is. It may be short. But help us, God. Help us to walk with you. Help us to be with you. Help us to recognize your presence. And even as we saw this morning, Lord, help us not to suppose that you are there when you're not. And as well, Lord, help us not to assume that you're not there when you are. And give us the understanding of these things, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was thinking this morning, of course, they're walking with Jesus, and they don't know it. They have no idea. And I was thinking this morning, too, as I was preaching about how the fact that... Remember what they said about Peter and John? And they said in Acts chapter 4, it said that they... when they saw they were ignorant and unlearned men... They said they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, the more time we spend with the Lord, it just rubs off and it's very evident. Not just around Jesus or not just associated, but those guys have been with Jesus. They've been intimately with the Lord. Here is a journey and they're traveling, they're with the Lord, but they don't know that He is there. And they are oblivious to what he's trying to tell them. Now, verse 14 says that they talk together. Now, of course, this is after the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And they are sad and they're confused and they're questioning, I guess. And they're having this conference. One of them's named here, Cleopas, the other one's not. And they're walking. The Bible said in verse 14, and they talked together. So they're talking to each other of all these things which had happened. And they're just talking to each other. And the Bible said in verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, they're trying to reason this thing out. What just happened? I mean, we left all and we've been following Jesus Christ. And you talk about somebody's life being turned upside down. And they're reasoning among themselves. I don't know what it is. You just have to imagine. What are they saying? Well, what are you going to do? What are we going to do now? What do we do? Or why did this happen? I don't know the reasoning. But they're trying to figure it out. And they're talking among themselves. But they're not getting anywhere. And the one that shows, and the Bible says that while they're communing, while they commune together and reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It's like they're walking together having this conversation and trying to figure out what's going on and reasoning out what's going on in their life and all that. And here a guy comes up and he just starts walking with them. And he just walks with them. And they have no idea who it is, but they continue this conversation among themselves. And the Lord really interrupts their conversation. But you know, isn't that the way we live our lives? We have things we don't understand. We have things we try to reason out in our lives. And instead of talking to the one that could actually help us with it, we have to talk among ourselves. I've noticed this in Christianity. When people have a problem, they usually go talk to the wrong person. They talk to another person that has just as many problems as they do. Instead of going to the Lord and talking to the Lord about it, or getting to the real, to the one that has the real answers, they talk to the wrong one to try to figure it out. And they can't figure anything out at all. They're questioning, they're discussing, they're reasoning, they're communing. And the one that has all the answers is right there and they're not talking to him. So you have no idea who he is. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. You know, the Lord Jesus is a holder of eyes, and he's the opener of eyes. But he can just as easily keep you from seeing something as he can help you to see something. Look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And look at verse 32. They said one to another, did it on our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he, look at it, opened to us the scriptures. Jesus, as he talked to them, he opened the Bible where they could see. You know, there's some things that God will not let you see if your heart's not where it ought to be. He'll just keep your eyes shut. As a matter of fact, in this same text, I'm amazed at how many places in the Bible Jesus showed up and they had no idea he was there. Because they couldn't see. Their eyes were holding, evidently. Verse 37, we missed this morning. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Jesus stands in the midst of them in verse 36 and said, "Peace be unto you." You'd think, wow, glory to God, hallelujah, praise God, peace be unto you. And they're, "Who are you? This is a ghost." When Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection, her eyes were holding. She did not know who he was as well. In John 21, Jesus held the eyes of the disciples also. They're fishing out there after the resurrection, and he's standing. The Bible says he stood on the shore. He stood on the shore. The disciples out there fishing the boat, and they're looking at Jesus. And the Bible said they knew not that it was Jesus. Their eyes were holding. They could not see that is the Lord right in front of them. And Jesus stands on the shore and says, "Hey, have you caught anything?" "No." "Throw it on the other side." They threw it on the other side, and here's the fish. And John said, "It's the Lord." Well, why can't we recognize him more often? Because we don't have the right sight. We don't have sight. We can't see. I can't see how some people can't see the ruination, the ruining of their lives. They don't see it. They don't see what's happening. I've watched people live enough. You just see the same stories replayed 100 times. It's just, people have no idea what's going on. Or they can't see the goodness of God. They can't see the blessing of living for Jesus or letting him be preeminent in their life. Just can't see it. Can't see the Lord working through circumstances in their life to conform them to the image of Christ. They cannot see correctly. They don't know who is walking with them. But this is what grabs my attention. Look at verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" He looks at the Lord's walking with them and they don't know who he is. And he says, "You know, what are y'all talking about? What's the big deal? What's going on?" And he says, "Do you not know? Do you not know what's going on?" And he just starts laying into him about all the things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth and all the great things that occurred and the terrible things that happened with the cross. Don't you know what's happened? Everything's turned upside down. Were you born under a rock? Have you been living are you a hermit? Have you been living? They are convinced that this guy has no idea what's going on. When they're the dumb ones. But they're convinced that he can't see what's going on. That's the way it is. Usually people that have no sight, that can't see the Lord, that can't see the will of God, can't see what God... They are certain that the ones that do know what's going on are ignorant. They assumed His ignorance. But they were the ones that were ignorant. How can you not understand who's with you? How do you get past those wounds? They just couldn't see the wounds. How can we live our lives and not see the wounds? They were ignorant of something else. Drop down to verse 26. Jesus said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" They could not see that Jesus had to suffer before the glory. They could not see that it's always suffering first and then glory after. They couldn't see that. Peter mentions that when he writes and he talks about the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter 1:11, and the glory that should follow. They wanted the crown first instead of the cross first. They were ignorant of the fact and they couldn't see the fact, yes, I've got to go through suffering before I get to the glory. Before I experience all the blessings, there are some suffering that I have to go through. Before I get to the cream, maybe I have to drink something that's bitter. And a lot of people, that's the way they are with God. They want all the goodies, but they can't. They're ignorant of the fact, and they can't see the fact that in order for me to have the blessings of Christ, I've got to deny myself. Before I enter into this wonderful fellowship and relationship, I need to take up my cross. There needs to be a suffering in my life. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is a home in heaven, but a lot of times people get bent out of shape because right now we're living in a nasty society. We're not living in a heaven. There are sufferings before the glory. There is a cross before the crown. There is denial before the reign. And they're just looking for the goody side of Christianity, you see. And the Lord says, you guys are not seeing 2020 here. How many of God's people, when the cares of this life and the things come, it chokes all the world. Well, I thought this was going to be great. Well, it is great. But sometimes you've got to go through suffering to get to the glory. They don't see that. The Bible says in verse 17, "And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" What are you guys talking about? Well, come on. Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about, didn't He? Well, why did He do that? Isn't that a little coy? Can we use that word? What are you guys talking about? What's going on? What happened? Look. They said, about Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 19, look what He says back to them. And He said, what things? What's going on? Like you don't know. You know what's wrong with some people? They tell everything they know right up front. That's not a good idea. That's not a good idea in business. That's not a good idea, period. Jesus is... You are always at an advantage when you don't tell everything you know right up front. Because they're going to play their cards and then He is going to nail their hide. Because... He acts like He doesn't know what they're talking about because they're just going to just say what they really think. And that's what He's wanting them to do. Because if He shows up, Jesus the glorified, risen Savior, oh yeah, Lord, we knew You were coming. Yeah, we heard the story You rose from the dead. And yeah, we knew it. We knew it all the time. Praise God. We're just walking, you know, we're going on a witnessing journey right now. Tell everybody right. That's why he shows up and he said, what are y'all talking about? What happened? And many times, I think what the Lord even does in our lives sometimes is just for us to expose our own hearts to Him. So we'll quit. So we'll really say what we think. I'll never forget visiting in Virginia, pastoring up there. You got a wonderful pastor. Where I pastored, the whole town hated my guts except for the church people. I mean this. And 10 years later, when Pastor Scott resigned going to the mission field, first thing they said to one of our older members, they said, that Logan guy's not coming back, is he? In the community. They could. I never, well, knocking on doors. Knocked on the door. Hey, how you doing? You go to church anywhere? Yeah, I'll go to Spring City. I was the pastor. He said, is that right? I said, tell me about it. I said, who's the pastor there? So we just going through this conversation. And you go to church pretty regular? Oh, yeah, we go. I said, well, good to meet you. I'm the pastor. Oh, man. You know what? They just got caught in the biggest lie. Another door I knocked on. Hey, we're out. Hey, you go to church? You know, we're from Spring City. Oh, I know about that pastor. I said, yeah, tell me about it. Well, boy, I mean, had horns, you know, and the whole nine yards. And I said, oh, it's good to meet you. I'm the pastor. You? It's good not to tell everything, you know. People just sometimes say some things where then you can deal with their hearts about it. What are you guys talking about? What things are going on? You know, the Bible talks about Hezekiah, that God brought some things in his life with those guys from Babylon that came to look in, you know, in his kingdom. And the Bible said that the Lord left him to try him, to prove him. Look, listen, to know what was in his heart. I was praying today. I said, God, don't do that. I'll tell you right up front. I will fail. I am just... This is the way I am, God. I'm sorry. Fix me. Make me right. I'll get it right out in the open with you. But the Lord's checking them out to express their heart so then He can deal with what's really there. If He would have shown up any other way, had any other conversation, He wouldn't got down to the root of their need and their understanding. They wanted the riches of Christ, but they didn't want the reproach of Christ. They were confused, but they need to go ahead and get this all out in the open from their heart. And he comes to him and he says, what are you sad about? What manner of communication are these that you have one another as you walk in are sad? It just got through preaching about Joseph at Brother Camilleri's. And Joseph did the same thing. He walks into prison and the butler and the baker there and he says, hey, what are you guys so sad for? What are you guys so sad for? It's prison, man. Right? What am I sad for? And Jesus says the same thing to these guys. What are you guys sad about? What am I sad about? Well, let me tell you what I'm sad about. You ain't got anything to be sad about. If you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have nothing to be sad about. It is, I said this up in New York, it is not spiritual to have a long face. Sad, 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 woe is me, and terrible, terrible. And Jesus just says, tell me what you really think. Go ahead, tell me what is so awful in this life. What is so struggling about your journey? He says, well, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19, a prophet mighty in deed and word. Wait. A prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people? What about the Son of God, God in the flesh? Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We trusted. This is not how we thought it was going to end. This is not what we planned for. This was not on our schedule. Life is not working out the way we planned it to work. We had our dreams, our goals, our visions, and we knew where it was going. And Jesus of Nazareth was fulfilling all that. And this is just not, it's not working out. We had our hearts set on it and it's just destroyed. That's why we're sad. You ever found out that life doesn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out? You ever get amazed that things in your family and your life just don't proceed the way you trusted that it was going to go? But we trusted it had been He. Sounds like a little faithlessness there. Verse 22, yea, it gets bigger. And certain women also of our country, of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. But Him they saw not. And that's bad news? So the first thing you think is you're astonished? I mean, I think the Lord told you before He died that 3 days later He was going to rise from the dead. Must have missed that somewhere along the way. We got all these reports, but you know these women, they're emotional and they get things confused. And they came back from the sepulcher and they can't know what they're talking about. These women, you know. That's what they said. The women came and they said they saw an angel and stuff like that. And totally disbelieving everything. Unbelieving. And that's why they're full of sadness. They're full of doubt. The Bible even said when those women came, look up at verse 11 of the same chapter. When Mary Magdalene and all these women come and told them about, you know, Him rising from the dead, the Bible says in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. Man, that's a big story there, man. I mean, where'd you hear that story? Over and over again in our Bible, when they heard about the resurrection, the first initial inclination of their heart was impossible. Mark chapter 16, the Bible says when Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and she went, verse 10, Mark 16, 10, and she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. Here they're crying and weeping and full of sadness in their life. And she goes and said, hey, He's alive. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went in the country. That's our story. Verse 13, and they went and told it the residue, neither believed they them. When Jesus gets through telling these guys, they're not going to believe Him either. Afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Why can't you believe? Why can't you believe me? Your life will be filled with sadness until you start believing the reports. You've got to walk by faith. You have to listen with the eye of faith and with the ear of faith and believe in your heart, or you're just going to be filled with sadness.
Yeah, that's right.
When Obama was elected, Jesus didn't die. And whoever gets elected, God have mercy. Whatever happens here, we function in the realm of faith.
Yeah. Amen.
And without that, there's just sadness.
Yeah.
The Word of God is still true. I believe. I'm a Bible believer. Bible believer. I'm convinced that people believe only as much of the Bible as they're willing to live. And when we get to heaven, it won't matter which version you didn't obey. You see, we say, well, these guys are walking. At any other day, at any other time, at any other circumstance, you believe Jesus? I believe Jesus. Jesus, Son of God. Power over heaven and earth. Oh, yep, Jesus. He's a Savior. He's God in the flesh. We've seen Him steal the waves. We've seen Him feed the multitude. We've seen Him raise the dead. Sure, we believe Jesus. But when the rubber met the road in their life and things didn't work out like they thought it was going to work out, totally unbelieving because of the circumstances that hit my life. Do I really believe the King James Bible? Do I really believe when it says that Jesus Christ is going to appear, that He's coming again? Do I really believe that? You don't believe that unless you're purifying yourself every day. I believe in the second coming. Pre-rapture or pre-millennial, pre-tribulational rapture. I believe it. You don't believe it if you're not living a pure life. You don't believe He's coming.
Amen.
Give me a break. Anybody can say you're pre-mill or pre-trib. But if you're not cleaning your life up like you're going to meet Him today, you don't believe that. It's just a story. Right?
Yeah. That's right. Come on.
Do I really believe the Bible when it says God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap?
Amen.
He that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption, soweth to the Spirit shall reap life. Do I really believe that? If you really believe that, you wouldn't be sowing bad seeds. How many Christians sow bad seed in their life? Well, you just don't believe that verse. Or you wouldn't live that kind of life. Do we really believe it's more blessed to give than to receive? It's easy to know if you really believe that, because you will. People that believe that give. Do we really believe that a soul is worth more than the world? Do we really believe that? Do you really believe where it says that wives are to be obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed? Do you really believe that? If you really believe that, you wouldn't act the way you act. I mean, I'm just saying. It is easy to sit in church and say, I believe the Bible. We don't believe the part we don't live by. It's just something else that's written there. Do we really believe, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long? If young people believe that if they believe the Bible, they wouldn't be rebellious because they know they're taking years off their life. You would have got every straight answer from these two guys, but when they really open their heart, they're showing they really don't believe the Scripture. And all the disciples are that way. Do we really believe that man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth? Do we really believe that? If we really believe it, we wouldn't spend every waking moment trying to get more abundance of things that we could possess. These aren't godless people. These are two of them. Two of the disciples. And the same was true with the rest of them. I just read from Mark. The disciples did not believe. Because when it hit right where they lived, it was just words. It was just an idle tale when it hit me where I lived. Well, what does the Lord say? Well, His kind interaction with these discouraged disciples that are so sad. He looks at them and He says in verse 25, "Then He said unto them, O fools." He said, "Well, it looks like to me you guys are a bunch of fools." Well, that hurts my feelings. Isn't it amazing that the world's idea of Jesus has nothing to do with the Jesus of the Bible? Now, I know Jesus has gentle words and gracious words, but when two guys are walking after they think their whole world is turned upside down and they're sad and they're at the end of their rope and what do we do? And they're walking, oh my goodness, what do we do? And guy looks at them and says, "You are a bunch of fools. We lift up and say, oh, Jesus called those Pharisees. He said, ye fools and blind." He didn't say it once. He said it twice. He looked at them again and He called them fools again in Luke chapter 11 verse 40. Yeah, Jesus said those Pharisees were fools. Here He's telling His disciples they're fools. Bunch of fools. He didn't say you're foolish. He said you're fools. The same guy, the same Lord and Savior that said with His own mouth, "Whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire," said you're a fool. You know what that's called? That's called a straight shooter. Because this is what they need. They didn't need somebody to coddle them. That wasn't going to help them. They needed somebody to look straight in their eyeballs and tell them the truth. And you know what I'm convinced of today? People do not want you to tell them the truth. If Jesus Christ was right here tonight, He probably might, I don't know, just guessing, say a few things that would be a little bit uncomfortable. I would probably take the fools over, you know, looking at Peter and saying, "Satan, there you are, devil incarnate. You're a devil, boy." How about that for loving and sharing? What we're going to do, I just don't know what we're going to do. What do we do? I don't know what we're going to do. The Lord says, "You're a fool. Quit acting like that. Quit acting like a fool." And whenever we don't believe the Word of God, we're a fool. That's just true. That Bible's filled with description of fools. Fool is known by a multitude of words. Well, there's several people we can put down on that one. When's the last time somebody looked at your face and said, "You know, you talk too much. If I was you, I'd be afraid you're a fool." Bible says an adulterer is a fool. A fool, a F-O-O-L. Fool. We got people playing the fool all the time. I mean fool. That Bible says a guy that hides hatred, hatred with a lying tongue, with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. You know what Saul said to David? Saul said, you know, I've been so envious of you. I've been so bitter at you. I've been so jealous of you. And I've been fighting you. You know what he said to David? He said, I played the fool. I've been a fool. You know what's? We're fools when we fight each other instead of fighting the devil. There's a lot of fools in church. I know there's none here tonight, but... Oh, the fool that said in his heart, there's no God. Yeah, we understand those fools. And that guy said in his heart, he wouldn't even say it with his mouth. What kind of world are we in now? Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know where all that foolishness ends. Jesus talks about the guy, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required. Yeah, if you're living just for things and trying to eat, drink, be merry, I'll lay up all these goods for many years. A fool. Well, fools also make a mock at sin. Laugh at things on the TV and the internet that aren't funny. Sit there and laugh at all that and watch all that wickedness, you're a fool. That's just that, you're a fool.
Amen.
A fool despiseth his father's instruction. A fool despises wisdom. A fool despises instruction. The Bible says that God hath no pleasure in fools. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to live like a fool. And Lord, if I'm living like a fool, just have a preacher look in my eyeballs and say, you're a fool. And you'll be that'll be a kindness to me. It'll be a help to me. If I'm not believing the Bible, if I'm not living by the Scripture, Lord, please let me know I'm a fool. I'll try to take it like a man. But people don't want to know the truth. Oh, fools, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, look at that little phrase, slow of heart. He said, your heart's slow. In Mark, he talks about the fact that their heart was hardened. Here, their heart is slow. But praise God, by the end of this chapter, verse 32, their heart's going to be burning. You're slow of heart. Your heart's too slow. You're on this journey of life, but you're not with it, guys. You're behind where you need to be. You want to believe, but you're just a little slow at believing. How many times is our heart just a little too slow? We're too slow to respond. It takes forever to God. We got to squeeze my heart and touch my heart and speak to my heart. And then finally, okay, maybe I'll respond, Lord. We're slow many times to hit the altar and quick to leave. We're slow to respond to the Lord. We're slow to believe, slow to act, slow to go, slow to witness, slow to give, slow to stand. Our heart's just sort of, it's there, but it's just having a hard time getting there. An old person just trying to wait. Jesus said, your heart's slow. He said, so I tell you what. Let me preach to you a few minutes. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Good night. He preached the whole Old Testament. Isn't that what your Bible said? All the scriptures? Well, when you're walking, 7.5 miles, you got some time. He said, guys, listen. You remember back there that ark? Yeah. That's Christ. And let me show you one door. Just look at all this. Wow, I never thought about that. You know that guy Abraham met over there? That guy, Melchizedek, you never just run in. Melchizedek, he's the priest of the Most High God. Where'd that come from? There's no Levitical priesthood going on. Where's he a priest of God from? I don't know. I'm waiting to get that answer. Well, guys, that's Christ. And Christ will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you remember that over there in Genesis 22? Where Abraham, God looked to Abraham and he said, take thine only son Isaac. Have you guys never thought about the fact he had more than one boy? Why did the Lord tell him to take his only son Isaac? And then he went up to that mountain to offer that boy, and God gave a substitute. You know what that was, fellas? That's Christ. That's the sufferings of Christ. Don't you remember Jesus said, the Christ, Abraham saw his day, That's Christ. And you remember that Passover day that they brought that lamb and that lamb? And don't you remember something about that John the Baptist guy getting out there saying, behold the Lamb of God? That's Christ. But he suffered. He bled. He died. Don't you remember Moses out there in the wilderness? He lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that brazen serpent on that pole. And I think maybe there was something there. I don't know, guys. Maybe you weren't there and you missed the memo. But I think something was in there about even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if you look, you live. That's Christ on that pole. Made sin and made a curse for you so you can be healed.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Remember that, guys? How about that boring book of Leviticus, Those five offerings in Leviticus, that burnt offering and that sin offering and that meat offering and that trespass offering and that peace offering. Those five offerings? You know what that is? That's Christ. Amen. And five bleeding wounds He bears. That's Christ. Your offering. Your peace. And he just kept going and going and going. And those guys are shaking their heads. What a Bible study. And then, verse 28. There's nothing like faith in the Word of God to take away your sadness and help with your trip. That's why Bible conferences, get that heart changed from being so slow to start burning. Verse 28, and they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made, boy, I like this. He made as though he would have gone further. Here's the pretending Jesus. Well, we're here. Is this where y'all stay? Okay. All right. And if they hadn't said anything, he'd have walked right along. He made as though he would have just gone further. They said, hey, where are you going? Well, y'all are here where you live. Hey, man, please stay. I tell you what, man, we want some more of that. We got to have some more. Don't leave, man. Come on, stay. Well, we've had a good trip. And you know what he's doing? He's seeing how, how interested they really are. One of the greatest things in the Bible is in Exodus, I think it's chapter 3, where Moses sees the bush burning. And Moses, when he saw that bush burning, he could have said, "Wow, a bush is burning," and walked away. You know, God did not talk, didn't say a word to Moses out of that bush. Until the Bible says this, when Moses turned to see, God spoke to him out of that bush. If he had just passed by that bush and said, "Oh, that's strange," no voice, no word. But when he turned and said, "What is this? What is going on here? What's happening?" When Moses is interested in the bush, God is interested in talking to Moses. And when they constrain him, that word constrain means to compel or to urge with force. No, come on back. They would have never had the blessing of the revelation of the risen Christ, the glory of Christ to them, if they had not been interested enough to say, "Please stay. You've got to stay." And the Lord is waiting. He is just waiting for us to be interested enough to say, "Lord, I want you to stay. I want to know more. I'm please abide with me. Abide with me. Abide with me." Fast falls the eventide. I need you to come home. I just don't want to walk having a conversation. I want you in my house. I want you to sit down and come home with me. I don't want to hear a little conversation at church, but I want you to come. Please stay with us. We don't know who you are or where you came from, but we've got to have more of that. Because all of a sudden, we just forgot about being sad. He made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Heartburn. 400 years before science knew what heartburn was. Heartburn. I tell you what, the Logan family, we have a little problem with heartburn. This little thing right here, it just don't work in Logan people. I don't know why. Mother or father or brother. And when you got a heartburn problem, I don't know why they call it heartburn, because it ain't got nothing to do with your heart, right? Where'd that come from? It came from the Bible. Well, I don't know what's going on. Well, I don't feel like my heart's burning. But when you got a serious case of heartburn, you know what happens? I'll get up, and if I have a spell, and they tell me to take medicine, of course I don't do it like I should and all that stuff. But when I get a case of that, I can get up in the morning and not eat a thing. If I drink orange juice, oh, good night, man, you give me a fire hose. You know what I'm saying? It's bad. But when I got a bad case of it, listen, when I got a bad case of heartburn and that flapper's not working, even a little drink of water will give me heartburn. The littlest thing. Now, a lot of people, you know, when they overeat a whole lot, then they get heartburn. But when you got a bad case of heartburn, it doesn't take much. You know what I want? I want such a heart that would burn for God that when He just gives me a little taste, it just... Got to have more of that. He's talking, Brother Jim, he's talking about that mirror of the Word of God over the lunch table today, and about how, you know, there are all kinds of mirrors, you know, and they can be concave and all sort of, they can have cracks in it. But if you're going to have a true mirror, it's got to be perfect to give the right picture, to give the truthful picture. And the Bible's just not a mirror. We were just talking, gave it, and someone's going, I need to have a little more of that. You get in that Bible, you look at that Bible, and does your heart burn for God? Or does it burn in lust or burn for... Does it burn for God? Did not our heart burn within us? Jeremiah said, His words in my heart as a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. Oh God, set my soul afire for Thy holy word. A passion. Put a passion deep within me. Let Your voice be heard. Or do you have to have your favorite preacher or the right crescendo on the song? Or the right mood or setting? Or can you just get alone with God and your heart just says, God, I need You. I want You. I love You. I gotta have You. And nothing else has a rival. Did not our heart burn within us? I gotta finish. 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed. Hath appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how it was known of them in breaking of bread. I want you to look at that phrase, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour. They've already journeyed and had the supper meal. It's already time to go to bed. But when they saw Jesus, and their sadness is taken away, and they've got all the answers that they need for their life, just like the first story, and they've heard all the answers, they said, we certainly can't go to bed. What? We got to do something. What do we do? Well, let's go back to Jerusalem. You mean you just walk 7.5 hours and at nighttime, instead of going to bed, you're going to turn around and walk 7.5 hours? Why are you going to do that? Our heart burned within us and we have got to go tell this story. We have got to go tell everybody else, because I know there's some more out there that are sad. And I know there's some more out there that are confused. And I know there's some more out there that are talking to themselves. And there's some more out there that don't have the answers. And we just saw Jesus break bread with us. And I don't need to sleep. I don't need to rest. We got to get back there and tell these people. One of the true tests of the reality of our Christianity is where it will move our feet. Someone else that needs the same thing that we should have in our heartburn. Instead of being content just to sit there and say, boy, that's a good meal, wasn't it? That's good fellowship. That's good Bible. Boy, that's great. Sure can't sleep tonight. No. I got to go and tell it. And my heart's really not burning if I don't have to go and tell it. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray that You would set a fire in our hearts, Lord. not for the world, the things of the world, but for You. And Lord, help us to constrain You, to beg You, to plead with You, to abide with us. May we never be satisfied with anything less than Your best for our lives. Lord, sit at our table and forgive us, God, of being such fools sometimes. Forgive our hearts of being so slow. Help us, Lord, to quickly respond to You, to quickly give You our lives, to quickly let You have the preeminence in us. Bless Your good people here tonight, Lord, and I know not what is making them sad on their journey of life. I know not what they're reasoning about and trying to figure. I don't have any idea what did not go the way they were expecting it to go. But I pray that You would bring Jesus Christ back as the central focus of their lives. And they would look for Christ on every page of the Bible, on every page of their lives. May our hearts and minds be focused on the person of Jesus, and may He be all in all to us. Burn in our hearts, we pray, Lord. We'll thank You in Jesus.